Hi, friends. This is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. This is Jesus and the Kingdom, and we're on Lesson 3, Pressing into the Kingdom, from Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, verse 33, and then 7 through 8, and chapter 11, verse 12. Before we begin, let's pray. Lord, we look to you so that as we hear the words of Jesus, we might hear them in our hearts, taught by your Spirit. So teach us today as we study, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We Christians must learn to pass on the Christian faith to our children and the culture around us with the same intensity as when we ourselves received it. Jesus made it clear that entering the kingdom of God is not passive. The kingdom must be deliberately sought, pressed into, taken hold of. Though many New Testament passages support this teaching, we'll examine three in this lesson. 1. Seeking first his kingdom, Matthew 6:24 and verse 33. 2. Asking, seeking, knocking, Matthew 7:7 through 8. And forcing one's way into the kingdom, Matthew 11:12 and its parallel. Each of these passages teaches an active, will-not-be-denied approach to the kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount includes a section in Matthew 6:22-34 that urges us not to lose sight of our chief objective, the kingdom of God, by the distractions of everyday life. One of these verses is especially pointed, Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This verse speaks about the great tug of war between the two masters of our age and Jesus' age, God and mammon. The word mammon in the King James Version is transliterated from an Aramaic word. It means wealth or property. The NIV translates it money, capitalized, since it seems to be personified in verse 24 in contrast with God. When people put their hope in wealth, they automatically lessen their dependence on God, who has promised never to leave us or forsake us. In a way, money becomes an alternate point of hope and trust, a substitute God. Jesus put it very boldly in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Well, let's pause here for discussion question one based on Matthew 6:24. Jesus seems to make it sound like you can't seek wealth and God simultaneously. Does he really mean this? Is this hyperbole? Figurative? Literal? Can wealthy people serve God in actual fact? What does it mean to serve money? I'm sure you've discovered, perhaps the hard way, that no payments until June of next year is a seductive way of getting you to purchase what you know you can't afford now. The frequency with which you get bombarded with offers of free credit cards is one indication of what a serious problem people have mortgaging their souls by means of plastic. Of one thing you can be sure, banks don't offer you credit cards in the hope that you'll pay them off every month. They want you to charge them up and then pay exorbitant interest each month on the unpaid balance. If you are running the rat race of keeping up with payments on debt, aren't you really serving money? You serve who owns your time. If you're in debt, perhaps money owns your time. In 1955, singer Tennessee Ernie Ford recorded a hit song, 16 Tons, written by Merle Travis. You load 16 tons, what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. St. Peter, don't you call me, 'cause I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store. You can either owe your soul or determine to get out of a situation where you are doomed to serve money. It may take years and some sound financial advice to get you out of debt and get your financial affairs in order so that you can serve God, but it will be worth it. One of the saddest stories in the Gospels is that of the rich young ruler who wanted to follow Jesus. But the pull of material things was just too great, and Jesus' demands seemed too much for him. We'll examine it more fully in Lesson 4, but it fits here too. I'll be reading Mark 10:21-25. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this the man's face fell. He went away sad, because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Is Jesus just being too hard? No. Jesus knows that if a person is that caught up in his own wealth, he can't be a disciple. He can't serve both God and money. No way. The question then becomes, where is your heart? Where is your treasure? Has money become the center of your existence? Determine today to put God back squarely in the first place. It's where he belongs. And he will help you do just that if you ask him. Well, now let's look at our key text, Matthew 6:33, and the verses leading up to it. I'll be looking at Matthew 6:31-34. So don't worry saying, "What shall we eat?" or "What shall we drink?" or "What shall we wear?" For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. People are always seeking something. In verses 32 and 33, two words for seek after, occur. The Greek verb zeteo in verse 33 means to seek, look for. Here it has the connotation to devote serious effort to realize one's desire or objective, strive for, aim at, try to obtain, desire, wish for, desire to possess something. The New Revised Standard Version renders it, but strive first for the kingdom of God. We see a word from the same root in verse 32 describing the Gentiles' quest. Run after, strive, seek. The word is epizeteo, to be seriously interested in or have a strong desire for, to wish or wish for. So what is it that you seek? Pagans or Gentile believers seek after temporal things, food, drink, clothing. What's more, Jesus says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. They are bad things, but they can preoccupy our seeking, so we do not have time, energy, or interest to seek the source of those things, God himself. Jesus taught, Matthew 13:22, the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The difference then between the disciple and others is that the disciple seeks God first. He or she gives priority to God first. We are not to seek our welfare and God with equal intensity. The great quest for God must be first and foremost, not relegated to religion or Sunday practice, so that he might come to have first place in everything, according to Colossians 1:18. The object of our seeking is to be twofold, according to Jesus. First, we are to seek God's kingdom or God's reign in our lives and in his world. In the Lord's Prayer, we are taught to pray, Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are not only to pray for it, but to seek for it to come about. While I agree that the kingdom will not come completely until Christ rules literally on earth, Revelation 20, verse 4, I believe that we Christians are to seek God's kingdom in the here and now, and not be satisfied with the reign of evil, We are to be salt and light in the earth. We are to be leaven in the loaf. We are to be agents of change, faith-filled followers of the miracle worker from Galilee who left changed lives in his wake. We are to seek the kingdom of God. Second, we are to seek God's righteousness. Much of Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount compares the Pharisaic understanding of legalistic righteousness with Jesus' heart righteousness, which is the spirit of the law. We are to seek the impossible righteousness that resonates with Jesus' command, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect," Matthew 5:48. This kind of heart righteousness is not the stuff of religious observance alone, nor ritual, nor even righteous deeds. It comes from a persistent, insistent, thirsty seeking after God. It comes from a dissatisfaction with our own imperfections until we let Him break our hardness of heart and then mold us more fully into His image. A simple song expresses this heart quest. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Ultimately, it is not a self-produced righteousness that we seek. It is a righteousness that He works in us. That is, the personal righteousness that is the fruit of Christ's righteousness imputed to us by faith. For so long we have sought everything else, food, shelter, advancement. Seek Him first, says the discipler. Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We disciples must set our eyes toward one great quest and one only. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But with it comes a wonderful kingdom promise, and all these things will be given to you as well. The word translated be added, be given, is the future passive of Greek prosthethemi, add, put to, here with the connotation to add as a benefit, provide, give, grant, do. He will add to our kingdom seeking the other things that we need. He will fulfill our spiritual hunger and our natural hunger as well. Ultimately, this quest is a faith quest that sorts out priorities and settles upon the one great goal of seeking God first. God takes care of the rest and will not disappoint us if our heart is rightly placed. Just as He feeds the birds and clothes the flowers, He will meet all our needs too. Well, let's pause here for discussion question 2, based on Matthew 6:33. What does it mean in verse 33 to seek first His kingdom? What does it mean to seek first His righteousness? Can we both seek the kingdom and support our families? What is the promise found in verse 33? The second passage in this lesson reinforces the point that seeking the kingdom of God is a constant, active quest. Jesus instructed us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:7-8, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." Jesus gives us three word pairs. The first in each pair is the action. The second is the result. The first word in each pair is in the Greek present tense that can carry the idea of action in progress in present time, the progressive present. Jesus' command here has the effect of saying, "Do this and keep on doing it." The second word in each pair is in the future tense, the expectation, the promise. The Greek words used in Jesus' command are common. Greek aiteo means ask for, demand. In the case of a superior speaking to an inferior, it can carry the idea of demand as in accounting, but here the idea is to ask for, petition, The promise is didomi, the common word for give. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek is zeteo, which we just examined. Seek, look for, in order to find. It can be used literally, as the woman seeking for a lost coin, or figuratively, to try to obtain, desire, to possess something, strive for, aim at, desire, wish. The corresponding result is expressed by Greek eurisko. It means literally find, discover, come upon, and can also refer figuratively to intellectual discovery based upon reflection, observation, examination, or investigation. Seek, and you will find. The third pair of words expresses the figure of seeking by knocking on a door until it is opened. This kind of bold, relentless seeking is taught in two of Jesus' parables. The parable of the friend at midnight, Luke 11, 5-8, where continued not to be denied knocking is encouraged, and the parable of the persistent widow, Luke 18, 1-8, where the lesson is to always pray and not to give up. The writer of Hebrews urges us in Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach the throne of God with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. The word translated confidence or boldness is Greek paresia, outspokenness, frankness, plainness of speech that conceals nothing and passes over nothing. It can also carry the ideas of courage, confidence, boldness, fearlessness, especially in the presence of persons of high rank. We aren't to pray with a whimper or a whine or a whisper, no. We are to come with a confident, bold, persistent asking, seeking, and knocking. God our Father desires to hear our petitions, and we are entirely open with Him. Prayer is not a time to hide what is going on inside us, but to share it openly, warts and all, with our Father whom we know loves us and understands us and seeks good for us. We can trust Him, even though we might misunderstand an issue or even ask for the wrong thing. Well, let's pause here for discussion question 3 based on Matthew 7, verses 7 through 8. Why is continuing to ask, seek, and knock so important to prayer and to seeking the kingdom? Why do we give up so easily? How do we gain boldness and persistency in prayer? John the Baptist's ministry is the watershed between the two eras, one, the age of the law and the prophets, and two, the kingdom age. John straddles them. He is proclaiming the new era. The time has come. The kingdom of God is here, near. Repent and believe the good news. But in some way, John is the last of the Old Testament prophets. For Jesus says, among those born of women there is none greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. As Moses sees the promised land but never enters it himself, so John proclaims the kingdom but is not quite part of it as Jesus begins to reveal it. In this context, we find one of the hardest passages in the New Testament to interpret with confidence, but one of the most powerful. The key words are the verb biazo and its related noun biastes. Let me read Matthew 11:12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. And then a parallel in Luke 16:16. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. In Greek literature, biazo is most often used in the unfavorable sense of attack or forcible restraint. However, the most recent New Testament Greek-English lexicon gives four possible definitions of biazo in these two verses. One, to inflict violence upon, dominate, constrain. Or two, to gain an objective by force, use force. Three, to go after something with enthusiasm, seek fervently, try hard. Or four, constrain warmly. The noun used in Matthew, biastes, is used in other literature in a negative or pejorative sense, violent. impetuous person. The word lay hold or take by force in Matthew 11:12 is harpazo. The basic meaning is snatch, seize, that is, take suddenly and vehemently. Its exact meaning here depends upon your interpretation of the verse, perhaps to seize on, claim for oneself eagerly. There are many interpretations of these parallel passages, but I'll mention just two. Number one, the servants of the kingdom are mistreated. One of the most popular interpretations sees biazo as passive and takes the saying as meaning that the kingdom suffers violence as its servants, that is, John the Baptist and Jesus, are maltreated by the enemies of the kingdom. Well, while it is true that John, Jesus, and Jesus' disciples are maltreated, I don't think that's the force of this verse. Rather, I take a second interpretation. The kingdom is entered forcefully. I believe Jesus is saying that people must actively, aggressively, forcibly seek entrance into the kingdom. Here we take biazo as the middle voice instead of the passive voice. The forms are exactly the same. With the second definition above, to gain an objective by force. This interpretation fits the context and is supported by Jesus' teachings elsewhere. In the Luke passage, then, Jesus is saying, everyone, Greek pas, that is, everyone who becomes part of the kingdom, is forcing his way, pushing through the door, seeking to enter while it is still possible, making every effort, into it, that is, into the kingdom. Jesus often stresses by both parable and by hyperbole the necessity of actively seeking the kingdom. Birth. John 3:3-7. Have you ever given birth or been present at a birth? Then you know firsthand that birth is a violent, radical event, natural though it may be. And cutting off your hand, plucking out your eye that causes you to sin, hating your family, bringing not peace but a sword, giving up everything for the treasure hidden in the field and for the pearl of great price. Radical action is required of the rich young ruler, counting the cost of building a tower or waging war, entering by the narrow door. Let's pause here for a discussion question 4, based on Matthew 11:12 and its parallel Luke 16:16. Admittedly, this is a hard passage to interpret. However, if you take the forceful or violent people as seekers who are doing whatever it takes to press into the kingdom, then what is Jesus teaching us here about the nature of the kingdom? Too often we want the blessings of the kingdom, but are not willing to do whatever it takes to follow Jesus. We are rice Christians, fair-weather Christians who aren't following Jesus the Master, but adopting a religion. When you take Jesus' teachings seriously and look at them fairly, it's pretty obvious that he is asking for everything we have: our heart, our allegiance, our obedience, our willingness to risk all to follow. Jesus doesn't mention any comfortable middle ground, though the timid part of us earnestly would like to find it. And so we are told to seek first his kingdom, ask, seek, knock, and finally, to force our way into the kingdom. How about you, dear friend? Are you seeking the kingdom first with all your heart? That's the attitude of heart that Jesus, our Master, is seeking to inculcate in us. Let's pray. Father, put an earnestness in my soul that will not be denied your best, your will, your kingdom. Forgive me for my passivity in the face of your call. Help me to seek your kingdom first in all my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.